Right. If you've got your Bibles with you, I'd like for you to open them up to Matthew 7. I want to read a very quick scripture here, three verses. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" We're going through the book of John in a sermon series we're calling Conversations with John, and we've got ourselves to John chapter 8. And I'm going to pick up the story here. We've been going through this. This is a long chapter. Chapter 8 has 59 or 58 different verses in it. So we're going to pick up here, and I'm going to come back to that scripture I just read you later on in the message. But our passage for today is for John 8, verse 37 through 59. I'm not going to put it all up in there. I'm just going to read it to you. We're going to go through it first, and then we're going to talk about some stuff. So, John chapter 8, and beginning in verse 37. We have, of course, Jesus talking to the Pharisees and having another one of these classic confrontations. And let's read what happens. "I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things that your own father does." "We're not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil." That's some strong words. "And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." The Jews answered him, "Are we right in saying that you are Samaritan and demon-possessed?" Boy, that's schoolyard stuff right there. Verse 49, "I'm not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know you're demon-possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets, yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, who you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I'd be a liar like you guys." I added the guys part. "But I do not know him, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are yet 50 years old. You are not yet 50 years old," said the Jews to him, "and you have seen Abraham." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones like little children in the schoolyard, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Okay, I added the schoolyard stuff. We have a classic confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees. A classic confrontation that, as I read through it, all kinds of stuff jumped out at me. Anytime you're given a passage of Scripture to preach on, the first thing you do is read it. The second thing you do is read it. The third thing, the fourth thing, the fifth thing, you just keep reading it. And you keep praying. You say, God, what do you want to pull out of here? Because there's such great treasures of knowledge here. There's great lessons throughout this entire section. And I started jotting down some notes, and I started to identify that there's two major sections to this scripture. The first section was Jesus and the Pharisees talking about God the Father. You know, where he said, your father is Satan. Of course, that got him really mad. But they were arguing over that. Who was the real father? The last part of the section of scripture was about Jesus and truly his identity as it relates to the Father. So I saw this contrast, and I thought, so what's the main problem here? What is the main challenge that they have right here? Why are they not getting it? Because Jesus himself even said that, right? He said, why don't you understand this? Why can't you get this? And then I realized something. The Pharisees had in their minds a concept of who God was. And the God that Jesus was introducing them to didn't fit that mold. Face it, think about it. The God that they knew was the strict, stern God from the Old Testament that came out of the law. Didn't have a lot of grace and mercy, although, by the way, the Old Testament's full of scriptures about God being a God of love and grace and mercy. Yet the Pharisees had done something through the obedience, quote, to the law. They had turned this obedience into rigid religion, and therefore they had shaped and fashioned a God who was truly not the God that Jesus knew, because Jesus and God were one. So there was the communication breakdown. I think from the movie Cool Hand Luke, we had that statement where the warden said, I think what we have here is a failure to communicate. That's what we had here. A failure to communicate. And it made me think, how many of us have a warped sense of who God is? How many of us have consciously or unconsciously created what I have termed our own Barbie God? A God that we have dressed up according to our preferences. A God that we have formed and shaped and accessorized so he's pleasing to our eyes. Yet indeed, it isn't the God that Jesus introduces us to. A.W. Tozer, a famous theologian said this in his book, Knowledge of the Holy. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I will stand before God and tell you today that your relationship with God, how you view God, is the most important thing in your life. And I think it's up to us to ask the tough questions about how we view God. Here's some for you. Ask yourself these questions. How do I view God? And what do I base this belief on? Is my view of who God is correct? How can I tell if it's correct or not? How does my view of God impact my relationship with God? And how does my view of God impact my life? If we are truly seeking the Lord, these questions should not scare us. Yet in the back of our minds sometime when we read this, we might sit back and go, I don't know if I want to know that. As Christians, we run the risk of doing exactly what the Pharisees did. We can create our own Barbie God and accessorize him how he is most palatable to us. So today, we're going to take a look at some of those views of God, how we came about those views, some of the most common views, and then we're going to talk about how you can come to know God, the real God. So, the first question is, how do we get our view from God, or of who God is? This is very logical, by the way, if you think about this. How do we become to know our, how does our vision or version of God come to be? Well, there's lots of different factors, and I've just listed some of them here. But it's important that we start here because this is going to help you unpack maybe some of those things in your mind and in your heart that need to get unpacked about God. Our own human father and mother. If you had a wonderful, loving, caring, firm but loving God, or a father, excuse me, then understanding God the Father is a lot easier, isn't it? Some of you had that, and you were blessed. I knew my dad loved me, but he never told me. So I struggled a little bit with this. I had an authoritarian God in my head, for other reasons, by the way. But your relationship with your real dad will impact this. So this is why it's so important, fathers in this room. It's so important that you become like God. I mean, that you really become like God. I saw the other day a couple, a young couple, and they had a little boy about this tall. And the way they spoke to that little boy was terrible. They told him to shut up. Quit crying. Suck it up. You're annoying me. Oh, my word. My heart just broke for that little guy. And then I saw that that's the way they talk to each other. That little boy is going to grow up with a concept of who a father is. And that concept will impact how he views God. It just happens. Our religious upbringing. It could be denominational doctrines, pastors and teachers, fellow church members or influencers. This is a big part of it. I really struggle with this because I was in a church from age 12 to age 30, I guess, no, yeah, 30, that was an Old Testament, New Testament straddling church. They were Old Covenant, New Covenant. And if you ever try to keep both, you will go crazy. And my version of God was not accurate. The doctrines were wrong. I knew a God that if you didn't keep the Saturday Sabbath from sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night, you were sinning. And if you didn't repent of that sin, you're toast. So I walked around repenting all the time. I walked around in fear of my salvation. And it came from wrong doctrine. Came from wrong doctrine. How many of you have gone through that? And by the way, you don't have to be a part of a radical church like mine, the one I was a part, to have problems like this. Every denomination has its extremes. And along with those denominations comes baggage. Teachers. I won't ask for a show of hands. But if I could, for those who have been walking in the kingdom for a while, if I asked you how many times or how many of you have been impacted by a teacher that turned around and left you hanging or failed you in some way, there'd probably be a lot of us. Teachers sometimes that take things to extreme, that take God's word and they're going along really good and all of a sudden, boop, here comes something that's off of left field. We get impacted by those people. People that mentor us in the body of Christ. That impacts how we view God. Misinterpreted experiences. Wow, this one's tough. If you're growing up in a family or you have a friend that, say, goes through something, maybe they have a car accident and they break their leg or maybe something worse happens, they get, you know, injured for an injury that results in being crippled for the rest of their life, and they say something like, well, this was God's way of waking me up. Or something happens to you that may be even part of your own doing, and you assign God to being the one who did it. I have seen this so many times. with a lot of well-meaning Christians too, that have assigned some experience and said this was God impacting my life somehow, and there was no proof that that was it, that that was God alone. Some of it was evil, and they assigned it to God. People do this sometimes, and that shapes how we view God, especially if it comes from our parents or people that we really respect in the faith. Friends and acquaintances, people that we know, somebody you work with. I worked with a Jehovah's Witness for about 9 months, and then another one not long after that, believe it or not. I got my fill, and it was tough. And they did everything they could to shape my view. They really did. And by the way, I'm not downing. They are sincere in what they believe, but I can tell you, I can show you that the doctrine is false. Our culture shapes how we view God. In fact, my last slide is the media here. How many of you have seen all of those movies? There's an old one there that might catch some of you. Oh God, by George Burns. You remember that one from the 70s with John Denver? It's a really pretty funny movie, by the way. Bruce Almighty, Evan Almighty. What Dreams May Come is a rather dark movie that Robin Williams was in about what happens in the afterlife. Five People You Meet in Heaven. A lot of us have watched that movie. Of course, the Ten Commandments. You know, Cecil B. DeMille. And then there's a documentary called Oh My God. There's hundreds of shows and films and things that we've watched that influence how we see God. You might say, no, they don't influence me, but in reality, they do. We're influenced by these things. And the thing that really strikes me, by the way, when I think about all these influences, and I think about the fact that some of them are deliberate. Some of them are just experiential, that you're just there and you experience them, i.e. you have a father that's ultra strict, angry all the time, beats you, addictions, who knows, right? You could have that, you just experience it, you have no control over. But as we get older, we tend to go ahead and begin to do the deliberate, where we start forming and shaping our God into someone we can take, we're more comfortable with. Both, whether it's experiencing it or actually deliberately doing it, both of them are the equivalent of a word that you've heard many times. Idolatry. Anytime you take the real God and decide that you're going to shape and form a different God, you are guilty of one of the oldest sins known in the Bible. Idolatry. If you ever want to read the Old Testament, which you should, all you got to do is watch the children of Israel and read some of those passages, and you learn all about idolatry. In fact, okay, someone tell me, where are the Ten Commandments in the Bible? They're in Deuteronomy, but they're also in Exodus 20, right? I want to point out this. There's something here that just jumped out at me when I read this. This is God giving the Ten Commandments, and he says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation." I'm going to keep reading. "Of those who hate me." God doesn't use the word hate a lot in the Bible. And when he does, you got to take note. He says he hates when we make him into being something he's not. He hates it. And there's penalties for it. Idolatry. Putting anything before God, even a twisted view of God, is the equivalent of idolatry. So, we know how we go about getting our view of God, okay? Let's talk about some of the most common Barbie gods. Now, I use the term Barbie because it really seemed to fit. It's taking God and just shaping him in how you want. And that's what we do with Barbie dolls. I never really played with Barbie dolls, by the way. Mine were the action figures. I mean, I played with my sister, John, but she was, you know, she had her. I never used Barbie or Ken. I always had the real men dolls. I did play with Kate, but that's just being a good father. I just wanted to come clean on that, okay? I am confident in my manhood. So let's talk about some of the, two of the very extreme but yet most common types of Barbie gods. The first one is the Ultra Justice Barbie God. Ultra Justice Barbie God. No, I'm not going to show you a picture of the Ultra Justice Barbie God. I'm just going to give you a word picture of it. These are people, by the way, that worship a God that most closely resembles the Pharisees' God. This view of God is that God is someone that's waiting to catch them when they slip up. When they sin, they feel like God's watching, and he's not just disappointed, but he's going to punish them. He's going to punish them. And you get scared. That was the God I worshiped, by the way. I was scared of God every time I did something wrong. And to this day, I fight it. I fight this ultra-justice Barbie God. Now, thank you, Lord, I've been freed of so much of that. But when I sin, I don't cringe anymore, waiting for the hammer to come. People who worship the ultra-justice Barbie God, their first reaction to others' sin is judgment and condemnation. Severely lacking grace and mercy. These are the people that if you don't measure up, you're out. They actually categorize sin in levels of indignation. You ever run across someone who did this? And by the way, as a church, we really struggle with this. Yeah, if you're caught lying or whatever, well, you know, okay, you shouldn't lie. But when faced with a sin like homosexuality, there we go. My meter just went to the top. That's a big sin. You're gone. How can you love people like Jesus Christ if you categorize sin that way? Now, we know from the Bible that there are sins that are against the body that have certain penalties that are even greater, but God loves everybody. He loves the person that's addicted to pornography as much as he loves the person that just tells little white lies. But unfortunately, if you're the ultra justice Barbie God, you're forced to try to put degrees on sin because you have to in order to make sense of it. That's what they do. The super deacon or super deaconess stereotype falls right into this one. We really, by the way, at Whistling Pines struggle with this whole concept of deacon. The word deacon is a beautiful, beautiful word. It really is. If you look it up, it's a wonderful word of someone who is a servant. But it carries such heavy baggage with it. Because we've all run across people like this who basically are the sheriff or the enforcer, right? They walk around distributing God's justice. So if you keep the rules, you're okay. If you're not, you're going to get hammered. In fact, sometimes these people will throw up their hands and say, I'm done! I know Jesus said I'm supposed to forgive 70 times 7. 14. It's done. How about the fact that in the Bible we see things and we see a character of God that is the exact opposite of that? Here's just a few scriptures. I love this scripture because it's just full and dripping of love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Love, 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 God, 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 love, love, love. Beautiful scripture. How about these scriptures? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Does that sound like that ultra justice God? Doesn't sound like a harsh God to me. Old Testament. Why not? Let's go to the Old Testament. Because that's where God was all mean, right? Psalms 103, 8 through 10. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Oh my goodness, that's justice. What's wrong with you, God? You can't let him get away with that. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. I think that's a God of love. Let's fold the page over. And let's talk about the sloppy agape Barbie God. For those of you who don't know the word agape, it's a Greek word for godly love. It's the love of God. It's different from eros, which is a physical love between a husband and a wife, or filial, I think it is. That's the love between brothers and sisters, you know, like us here. Agape love is a very deep, it's the deepest form of love that we have as far as the word goes in the Bible. The sloppy agape Barbie God. How's this one decked out? Well, these people view God only through the lens of love. They ignore justice, or the part of God's character that is justice. Totally ignore it. Ultra focused on love, mercy, and grace. Ultra focused on that. Now, some of you might be getting a little nervous here. You might say, well, God is love, Scott. I can show you the scripture. I know he is. I'm not saying he's not. I'm also saying he's a God of justice. You can't pick and choose, and that's unfortunately what people who fall into this sloppy agape Barbie got. They feel that rejecting someone's sin is the equivalent of rejecting them. Oh, and you will get this from these people. If you speak a word that is even related to saying that sin is wrong, that person is sinning and it's sin, they are going to respond to that. Well, you're supposed to love people like Jesus loved them. I'm trying, yep. Not there, but I'm trying. Well, you can't just say that that's wrong, but it is wrong. It is. That's sin. I can show you. You see, rejecting somebody's sin doesn't mean you reject them, but they're not going to make that difference. And the reason, by the way, that these people exist is because of the ultra justice Barbie God people. These are the ones that made these people. Because they were so sick of all the judgment and everything, they went to the other ditch. Which, by the way, is full of dirt and grime over there too. Much more comfortable in the New Testament than the Old. Wonder why? Grace, all that stuff, Jesus. Very one-dimensional in their Bible study. You won't see a lot of them going through and doing a study on hell. Quick to point out the ultra justice God people. They can spot these a mile away. Goes to great length to avoid the concept of eternal punishment, i.e. hell, because it just seems to contradict to them or contradict who they believe God is. I have heard this from people's mouths that says, well, you know, the God that I know would not condemn people to everlasting punishment. The God that I know. I don't mean to mock it, but it's amazingly silly when you think about it. The God they know? You mean the God that they have dressed up to be the God that they know? The sloppy agape love, you know, Barbie God? They know the wrong God then. Because they've cherry-picked the Bible. They've gone through and they've picked out different things and they said, that's nice, I like that. No, well, let me figure out how to explain away all those other scriptures, but I'm going to hang on to these. And brethren, I'm going to tell you, this is such a tempting one to go for. Because you don't have to call sin out. That means you don't have to make a lot of enemies. That means you get to tell everybody it's okay. This is really manifested in one of the most dangerous doctrines that's now in another cycle. And that is the doctrine of universalism. Universalism is so palatable, guys, because you don't have to tell anybody bad news. You don't. Universalism at its core basically says everyone will eventually, even if they go to hell for a short time, everyone will eventually come and accept Jesus Christ. And they go to Revelation and they show scriptures like, every knee shall bow. And it's really tempting to fall into the universalist trap because it's very palatable. But it's so dangerous because it ignores core scriptures that totally go against that. They're super tolerant of sin in others, and eventually, brethren, they become super tolerant of sin in themselves. Because they have painted this God that is just love, unconditional love, unconditional love. I can do anything I want, unconditional love, unconditional love. And pretty soon they're like, well, you know what? It's okay if I sin, because after all, God just loves me. I'm going to read Romans 2, verse 1 through 8. As I was doing research and looking up the scriptures, this one jumped out at me. It's been read fairly recently, I think, by Robert, but I want to read this. Romans 2, verse 1 through 8. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment... Did I hear God's judgment? Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such thing is based on truth. I just heard God's judgment and truth in the same sentence. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for his riches and his kindness, tolerance, and patience? Wow. That seems like a really nice God. I like that one. Not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance. Verse 5. Okay, hang on, you guys. This is going to hurt. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Oh my goodness. I basically just read a scripture that said, God is full of mercy, kindness, but yet there's wrath and anger coming to those who reject him. You can't explain that away, brethren. You can't explain that away. But at the same time, you might say, but I can't wrap my head around this, Scott. How can I worship a God that is so loving and great and yet at the same time will punish? You can. Millions do. Because you realize that God's plan for salvation encompasses all that. And you don't, it's like one person, a preacher said one time, he was giving a message on hell. He said, you know, let me say this about hell. It's a bad place and you don't have to go there. It's your choice. Now, let's go talk about something else. We could fixate on it. Some people fixate on it. I understand that. We need to understand the truth of what Scripture says. I came from a church that believed in a different kind of hell. And God has changed me and shown me what truth is. I had to rip a lot of that garbage out of my head one time. But the reality is, God is both love, and he is both love and justice. A couple more scriptures about this. Isaiah 30, verse 17. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Did you just hear that? Compassion and justice in the same sentence? Blessed are all who wait for him. 1 Peter 4, 17 through 18. For it is the time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. So let me ask you then, where does that leave us? How do we get there, Scott? So you've showed us that we probably have, most all of us have in some degree or the other, a warped view of God. Maybe small parts, maybe big parts. New Christians, I've found typically new Christians that come to know God, they've got all kinds of baggage they come with. And those who have been walking around the kingdom for a long time tend to bring a lot of baggage, and they won't let go of that baggage. We like that old suitcase because it's comfortable. So how do we go from there to here? How do we get out of that, and how do we move forward? Well, I'm already over time, so I'm not going to tell you how to come to know God in minus 5 minutes. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to tell you all of who God is, because guess what? We'll never know. You can spend your whole life studying, experiencing God, which is what He wants, and you will never know Him totally. In fact, you're going to have the chance to do that for eternity, and you'll never know Him. The universe is finite. God is not. If anybody here says, I got God figured out, we got some work to do. You won't figure God out. You're not supposed to figure God out. But the great thing about it is, you don't have to figure God out. You simply have to continue to draw closer to Him. Let me talk about knowing and experiencing God. Knowing about God, God reveals Himself to us through this amazing book called the Bible. If you are a Christian and you have not dug in to not the Bible itself, but how the Bible came to be and how God preserved it, it's one of the greatest miracles there are. The fact that we have God's Word is one of the most amazing miracles ever, that we have this Bible. God gave us, not an instruction manual, slap your face if you were going to say instruction manual. He gave us a diary, a journal of His interaction with mankind from the very beginning to now. Oh, it's a beautiful book. A beautiful book of salvation. He reveals Himself to mankind in the written form through this word. That's how you get to know God from that. Experiencing God, and this is what I love. Experiencing God is how God reveals Himself through the Holy Spirit that's inside of us. So I come from a religious background that took this and said, let the digging begin. And we studied everything and we dug in and we dug. Like somehow in here we were going to experience God. You can experience God from reading His Word. But if you're not open to experience Him through the Holy Spirit, many people have studied the Bible and have no knowledge of God because they don't experience God. Oh, they've got academic knowledge, but they've never experienced Him. I know because I was there. And so the challenge we have, brethren, is as God reveals Himself through His Word, and He reveals Himself to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, changing us. I love the song selection, by the way, and we didn't even work on, you know, favorite one's a beautiful song. And if that song, if you listen to it, it's about a person saying, I'm your favorite one. Talk to me. I want to experience you. It's a powerful song. And the challenge we have is we can't have one without the other. You can't. Now, you can, but it's dangerous. I came from the background where I had the knowing about God, didn't experience Him. Some of you have come from the background of just experiencing God, but not knowing about Him. If you are someone who falls into the knowing about God, but you don't experience Him, what you will find is God will become, He'll just become impersonal. He'll be just like another person you study. This will be like a biography. But if all you do is experience God, sometimes the people that experience God only, and that's a wonderful thing to do, by the way, but they can get tossed around by any wind of doctrine because they don't know about God. They haven't studied this. And we believe that if God speaks to us and we speak in tongues and have a prayer language and everything that we're in, we're okay. We really don't need to study God's Word. Because after all, God speaks directly to me. It's revelation, Scott. You need both. You need both. God designed it for you to have both. And the great thing about it is, as you walk that walk where you are pulling God's Word into you, and where you are experiencing God through prayer, study, meditation, experiencing Him here while we pray for people, if you're experiencing all that, what's going to happen is your vision of who God is will start to become more and more clear. And the things that you thought God might be, the Barbie doll that you created, suddenly those things start getting cleared up. And brethren, we will spend the rest of our lives doing this, because the reality is nobody in here has a perfect view of who God is. Some have a much clearer view than others. And I'm not saying that it means you're not saved. Don't get that. Don't pull that out of here. But what it means is we have to continue to walk and be open and experience God that way. This sermon spoke volumes to me before it spoke to you, because I've been seeking to experience God so much that I've really neglected knowing God. I've really neglected just digging into His Word, because it used to be negative for me. I used to just pull wrong things out. But yet God's healing that. God wants a relationship with you. And that relationship means you come to know Him and you come to experience Him. And it's a progressive thing. When Hetty and I first started spending more time together, I came to know her. You know, tell me about your family. Where are you from? You know, what's your favorite foods? What makes you laugh? You know, so I can tell the right jokes. You know, all that stuff, right? I got to know her. But as we got to know each other, our relationship went much deeper. I got to know what her fears were. And now we've been married 23 years. I can tell when something's bothering her. I can tell when she's burdened by something. I sometimes can even see things coming. I'm experiencing her. And that's why I love this whole thing about marriage, this whole union of marriage. It was designed specifically to help us and mirror for us what the relationship with God should be. That's what God wants from you. He wants that relationship. Well, let me close up here. How do you get to know the true God? Well, we've already talked about it. The first thing you have to do, by the way, is humble yourself before God and admit that you didn't have it figured out. You might just need to ask forgiveness for that too. Say, God, forgive me for my idolatry. Micah 6:8 says this, and I love this scripture. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Isn't that interesting? You've got an element of the sloppy agape. You've got the element of the ultra justice. And you've got the humility that allows you to experience both. Because if you're not humble, you won't receive from God. Ask for God to reveal His true self to you. How many times have you ever done that? I mean, literally said, God, reveal to me who you are. Show me who you are. Show me truth. And help me to have the courage to walk down or walk through the doors and down the paths that you make for me. And I don't just sit here holding onto my suitcase and saying, I'm comfortable right here. Immerse yourself in God's Word. How many of us say, I just don't like to read? You don't have an option. God wants you to come to know Him through His Word as well. Seek to experience Him through prayer, meditation, and worship. By the way, this really looks like spiritual disciplines, doesn't it? Yeah. Huh? Spiritual disciplines. But you know what? When I got to know my wife, you didn't have to motivate me to get to know her. I wanted to get to know her. If you aren't experiencing that, then you need to ask God to light a fire inside of you that he will ignite in you the passion for a love affair with him, where you will just seek him all the time and want to know about him. There are wonderful books, by the way, about who God is. And if you guys want a list of these, I can give these to you. These are three books that just jumps out at me. The two on the right, by the way, Knowing God by J.I. Packer and The Knowledge of the Holy by Tozer. Incredibly deep books. But they're wonderful books. Chip Ingram, one of the best Christian teachers we have today. God as He Longs for You to Sing Him. That's a wonderful, wonderful book. And the one book that actually has really been touching Hedy and I as we've been doing research and stuff is The Trivialization of God, The Dangerous Illusion of a Manageable Deity. Boy, I tell you what, this will wake you up. It will wake you up to see how we have molded and shaped God, not just in these two extremes, the sloppy agape and the ultra justice God, but all different variants. Because literally we wrap God around all kinds of things and passions that we have that really make God into somebody who He's not. I'm going to ask Jamie and the team, praise team, to come up. That's going to do the last song. If you have not yet made the decision to experience God for your, a decision to really experience God, where you don't know Jesus Christ and you want to know Him, what I said today, what God told you today, said, that's the God I want to know, Scott. If you haven't made that decision, I really would love for you to come up. And you want to make that decision, we can pray with you, and we can help you make that decision today. For the rest of us, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. You can choose to repeat this prayer or not. It's up to you. But I want to lead us in a prayer that we're going to ask God to start us on a new track, maybe. To start us asking the tough questions of saying, I don't want to be guilty of idolatry. I want to be guilty of only one thing, and that is seeking God in the most sincere and loving way that I know how. So bow your heads, and again, if you want to pray this prayer with me, it's totally up to you. Heavenly Father, we are humbled that You have revealed Yourself to me and to everyone here. Father, we're humbled to know that the great and powerful and mighty God of the universe has chosen to have a relationship with us. We're humbled by that, Father. And Lord, we live in a fallen world, in a fallen world that has impacted how we view You. Father, we understand that. The imperfect families we've had, the influence that Satan has tried to use to bend and warp our view of who You are, the experiences, and God, even well-meaning people and denominations that may have twisted our view. God, we lay that all on the altar in front of You right now in the name of Jesus. And we ask for cleansing. And we ask that You would clear our minds and our hearts. And that no more, Father, would we dress up a God that is not even close to You and who You are. But rather, we would stand before the God who reveals Himself to us. Thank You, Father, for that. And Lord, as we leave here, we remember once again all those people who haven't heard the gospel message and all the people that haven't responded to the message, even here in our community, Lord, and all the people that so desperately need You. We pray for them, Father. We pray that through our lives, people You bring into our contact with us, that we can show them a God that's not dressed up the way we want You to be, but rather show the true God through how we love them, how we call sin what it is, but yet, Father, how we reach out the way you did, Jesus, and really show both love and justice and compassion and mercy. Help us to have the courage to take this step, Lord. We pray this and we thank you for everything, and we thank you for your healing for those who are sick. In Jesus' name we pray.